Psalm 25. We've been looking at the Psalms.
We ended last week with Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm. It is the psalm of the cross. It's probably one of the most detailed, beautiful. I hope it helps you when you read it. So the Savior is in Psalm 22. Then Psalm 23 is the famous, "The Lord is my shepherd." But he can't be your shepherd till he's your Savior. And then Psalm 24, we didn't really get to look at, but look at verse number 7 there. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Then he says it again, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And he asks the question again, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So you've got in Psalm 22, the Savior. In Psalm 23, you've got the Shepherd. And in Psalm 24, you've got the King. So those three tie together wonderfully. Now we're into the next section in Psalms. Psalm 25 to 39. Is a section of Psalms that deal with Israel's personal devotion. Psalm 25 to 39 is 15 psalms that can be broken up into three groups. Okay? We're only going to look at 25, 26, and 27 tonight. But if you wanted the group breakdown, Psalm 25 to 39 can be broken down like this. Psalm 25 to 29 is the first group. Psalm 25 to 29 is the first group. Then Psalm 30 to 34 is the second group. And Psalm 35 to 39 is the second group. So here's the first group, 25 to 29. The next group is 30 to 34. And the next group is 35 to 39. Now, all three of those groups are in a section of Psalms that deal with Israel's personal devotion. Now, that isn't life-changing. It just will help you when you read it a little bit. Now, don't write this down or it'll take too long. But the first group mentions confidence in God because of His abiding love and the integrity of their heart. The next group speaks of the heart's realization that salvation rests entirely on the matchless grace of God. The third group is as you come into the presence of God, there's a yearning desire to be more and more like Him. In other words, it's a desire to be holy. The more you get to know God and walk with Him, "Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be where You're at. I want to love You more." And so all those three groups of Psalms are in 25 to 39, 15 psalms that can be broken into three different groups, but they all deal with personal devotion. Now, I know that this is the week before Christmas, and so someone said, "Is there a Christmas psalm?" I looked and looked, and beyond speculation and whether you're reading it and it just hits you with a thought of Christmas, the answer is no. However, knowing that Christmas was not this time of year, until the 1200s, there was no Christmas celebration in December. You understand? Especially on December 25th. But when was Jesus born? September 11th, according to the Feast of Tabernacles, by the feasts. He was crucified in the spring, and he was born in the fall. So now you could probably argue with that September 11th date a few days, but it was sometime in September. And so if Jesus' birth is around this Feast of Tabernacles, which it is, there were Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 is what the Jews sang every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not going to go through those tonight. You say, "Oh, you should have done them." All I'm telling you is if there was a psalm that the Jews sang in celebration of the harvest, which is what the Feast of Tabernacles was, right? September's going to be at the end of the summer, the harvest, and the remembering how good God is. They would sing Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And so those, if there is a Christmas song, psalm, those would be it. We're not looking at those tonight. Now let's go back to the Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Now, here's what I'd like you to know about Psalm 25. Just a few more things, and then we'll look at it. First of all, this is the second penitential psalm in the Bible. What's a penitential psalm? If you're penitential, then you're asking God for forgiveness. You see what a sinner you are, and you're asking for forgiveness. To show you that, look at Psalm 25. Look at verse number 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So this is considered the first penitential psalm is Psalm 6. Psalm 6, this is the second. There's seven penitential psalms in the Bible. We looked at one a couple of weeks ago, which was Psalm 51, right? After David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 isn't the first penitential psalm, but Psalm 25 is considered one of them. It's the second one. What else is unique about Psalm 25? Nothing life-changing about this. However, Psalm 25 is the... Do you all know what an acrostic is? Okay, an acrostic, you know, where the first letter stands for something, and then those letters spell a word. That's called an acrostic. This is the first acrostic in the Psalms where every verse starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, with the correspond, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet will start the first verse. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet will start the second verse. The third letter. You say, why would God do that? We'll find out when we get to heaven. Some think it's because it makes it easy to memorize if you read Hebrew. Okay? And I'm so glad I don't read Hebrew. To show you this, can you take your Bible? We'll come right back to Psalm 25. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. You say, well, I don't know Hebrew, and I don't either, but we're going to learn it tonight. No, I'm just kidding. This has been in your Bible the whole time. Psalm 119 is the largest acrostic psalm in your Bible. Do you all see verse right above verse 1? Do you see where it says Aleph? That is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the first eight verses in Psalm 119, all eight of those verses, if you could read it in Hebrew, start with Aleph. Do you all see the next set? See verse 9? Look at verse 9. See where it says Beth? That's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. All the next eight verses, eight times eight is 170, what? Do I need to cheat? That's what you're going to come up with. There's 176. That's what I thought. I was thinking 179, but it's 176. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119. They're broken down into groups of eight, and each section is its own acrostic. So that letter there, Aleph, B, and then the next letters tell you what the next eight verses start with. Now, Psalm 119 is the largest acrostic psalm in your Bible. Now, let's look at one more that's different, then we'll go to Psalm 25. Go to the first one in your Bible, Psalm 9, and I'll show you what it does. Psalm 9. We were looking at Psalm 25, and I'm not contradicting myself. I said Psalm 25 is the first acrostic that uses the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet for the first verse to start it. The second letter, it's the first one that does that. Psalm 9 is the first acrostic psalm in your Bible that uses two Hebrew letters per verse in order. How many letters are in our alphabet? How many, Sydney? 26. You get an A. Okay. 26. How many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? Does anybody know? 22. Very important. You say number 22 is very important in your Bible. 22 generations from Adam to Israel. Abraham, 22. How many acts of creation in Genesis chapter 1? Not how many times did God say, God said, how many things did God make in Genesis chapter 1? We're talking about the number 22. So how many things did God make in Genesis chapter 1? Man, you're smart. Okay, here we go. So 22 is a very important number. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. All right, glad I don't speak Hebrew. However, when you're looking at the first acrostic in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 9. Remember how I told you Psalm 9 and 10 go together? Nobody ever just referred to Psalm 9. They always say Psalm 9 and 10. Psalm 9, when you're looking at it, it has the first verse would have Aleph and B in it. Then the next verse would have the third and the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting it as far, and then the next one. Both Psalm 9 and 10 are that way. Two letters per verse in order. You say, why would you show us that? Only God could do that. Do you understand? That's just something wonderful about your King James Bible, and it's something wonderful about the Word of God. Now, I know that if you don't know Hebrew, you wouldn't know that. However, just listen to me. I don't think you want to write anything down. Just listen. Psalm 9 and 10 use two verses for each of the two Hebrew consonants. Psalm 25, Psalm 34 use one verse to start, one letter in order to start each verse. Now go to Psalm 37. We will look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is many people's favorite psalm. Psalm 37, it's a very famous psalm. Psalm 37 has two verses start with the first Hebrew letter. The next two verses start with a second Hebrew letter. The next, do y'all understand? So there are different acrostics. There is how many total? Psalm 9, Psalm 10, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 37, Psalm 111, and Psalm 112, Psalm 119, and Psalm 145. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 10 in the Psalms. Okay, nothing life-changing about that, but I love, especially when we hit Psalm 37, it is beautiful. Now, let's look at Psalm 25. Go to Psalm 25. See, we don't look at other books that way. We don't pick up a novel and study every word like we do this book, right? It's a wonderful divine book. I mean, where every word is rich. Every word is eternal. There's no mistakes in your King James Bible. We study, how come God put that in that order? And how come God did it that way? And you can look at the order of God's word. And yes, maybe sometimes you could go down a little too deep, but I think it's just beautiful all the time when you're looking at it. Psalm 25, this psalm was sung as a song of deliverance whenever they were in prison or in bondage. Nobody really knows the story behind it. It's called a Psalm of David. We know David wrote it. He probably wrote it later in his life. I like this psalm for one reason. As a Bible teacher and as a school teacher, Psalm 25 to me was the teacher's psalm because of how many times God uses the word teach all the way through it. And I had it marked in my Bible, and I let's just look at it from that aspect. Ready? So, but as far as where does the psalm come from, or where was David when he penned it, when God used him to pen it, nobody really knows. So this is Pastor Nash's likeology. Ready? Here we go. Look at verse number 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Then he says here, show me thy ways. God, I want you to show me. And then there it says, O Lord, teach me. I had that underlined, teach me. God, I want you to show me. I want you to teach me. Look at verse number 5. Lead me in thy truth. Isn't that teaching? Lead me in thy truth. Lead me when I read your word. Then it says, and there it is again, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Now there's more to follow here. Look at verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Watch this. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. When does God teach a sinner? When they humble themselves. There's only two types of sinners, right? Saved sinners and lost sinners. God teaches sinners when they do what? When you meet God on his terms and you humble yourself. Then he, God, teaches. God convicts. God shows. God illuminates. God lights. Right? Then will he teach sinners in the way? Look at verse number 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. I have that word underlined. I thought that was similar to teaching. And the meek will, here we go, he teach his way. It's interesting. If you take these things like, for instance, God teaches the meek. What is meekness? The word meekness means how you view other people. And the way we're supposed to view each other is this way, on the level. No one's supposed to look down at anybody, and no one's supposed to look up at anybody, right? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. So we're all supposed to look, meekness is this way. God said, if you are willing to not look down at anybody or overesteem somebody, then God says, I can teach you. But when your attitude is bad towards somebody else, God says, I can't teach you until you get that right. Isn't that why? The meek will he teach in his way. What is humility? Humility is how you view God. Think of it this way. Think of humility as your view before God, straight up and down. Think of meekness this way, how you view everybody else. Humility and meekness. And God says, if you're meek and if you don't think bad of other people, ooh, they got tattoos, or, oh, they've got, well, yeah, I love the saying, except for the grace of God, there go I. God put me, praise God, in a good home, and I had a daddy that taught me character, taught me how to get up, taught me how to work, and taught me, I could be that. I could have turned my back on my teaching. No, you don't look down at anybody. You don't look down and you don't look up. You look. And God says, the meek will he teach in his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies for thy name's sake, O Lord. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Remember, this is a penitential psalm. Verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way. There's those words again. Who does God teach? Those that fear God. You could take this list. Take this list and say, Lord, I want to be taught. And I've learned something as a teacher. Whenever I let somebody teach me, I have to submit to them. That they know something I don't know. Nobody can teach me when my attitude towards the teacher is this way. We're equals, right? My attitude towards God is very important. And watch this. I've learned also something. If I have to do that, I know everybody has to do that. I realize for me to preach and teach, you have to do this. If you're going to get something out of it, you have to do this. You've got to yield. Just like if it was reversed. If you studied and, you know what I mean, God wanted you up here, then I would have to go. For me to be taught, I have to submit. How come some people can't learn? Because they don't submit to nothing. Nobody tells them what to do. Not even God. There has to be submission. There has to be, okay, I yield, or there is no teaching. And I know we've got several teachers in the room. I'm sure, Brother Miller, do you see that with the kids? you don't go very long with teaching till you see that. Watch this. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord, there it is again, is with them that fear him. So God says this, if you fear me, I'll tell you secrets. I'll tell you my secrets. I'll teach you. I'll guide you. I'll instruct you. That's why I call Psalm 25 it is the teacher's psalm. It's what I read. Every time I'd come to it, I'd, oh, that's awesome. And I'd look at that and think about that. That's Psalm 25. Now, let's look at how it ends. Look at verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Prophetically, when does God redeem and restore Israel? At the end of the tribulation. You could look at this as a prophetic psalm. Here we go. Go to Psalm 26. Now, here it says this is a psalm of David. Ready? Watch this. When David was anointed king in Hebron over Judah, that means the north had Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and a civil war broke out. Remember the house of Saul? Saul and Jonathan are dead. Ishbosheth is reigning and in the north, and David is reigning in the south. And it says God increased David, and Ishbosheth, his kingdom went down. When Ishbosheth's two captains walked into his room and slew Ishbosheth, cut his head off, took it to David, David said, I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't order. Remember how I made a covenant with Jonathan saying, I won't hurt anybody in your family? Remember, that was the covenant that Jonathan and David made. When they brought Ishbosheth's head, this is Saul's son, when they brought his head to David, David said, I had nothing to do with that. I didn't ask anybody to kill Ishbosheth, and he had those two captains killed. You know, they thought, hey, here's the head. Okay. So they felt, however, this psalm was penned this psalm was penned. It was penned by David at the time of Ishbosheth's assassination by his two captains in 2 Samuel 4. And David was used of God to pen this to voice his innocence. The Jews sang this Psalm 26 every time they went to the house of the Lord. Now, if somebody's been murdered, okay, Ishbosheth's been murdered, and David's saying, "Lord, I don't want anything to do with that," then keep that in mind while we read this. Ready? "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide." See what he's doing? He's going, "God, you know I had nothing to do with that. I didn't order it. I didn't want him dead." He says, "Judge me." Let me stop right there. What a Christian can go to God when nobody's around. You know what the word integrity means? In the steel factory, they have the steel engineers that can walk through with a hammer. It's a special hammer, and they'll hit that I-beam before it goes into the... It's when it really comes off the thing and it's cooled, and they'll ring it. Ring. And based on its tone, they can tell whether it needs to go back or it can go on the truck. You know what they're listening for? If it sounds true all the way through. If it's solid. And that, there's something about the tone when they hit it with a hammer. Ding. Whether they say it goes forward, that's called integrity. No holes. Solid all the way throughout is your integrity. What Christian can go to God when nobody's around and pray verse number one? "Dear God, I'm not perfect. I know that. But God, you know how I've tried. And please, Lord, judge me based on my integrity." There's not very many Christians that enjoy... How about this prayer? How about this? This is a wonderful thing to pray. "Dear God, judge the wrong that's in my life so I can grow." How many Christians pray that? Not very many. Do you see what David's praying? David just got presented with a murder, and he is used of God to pen this, and he goes, "Dear God, judge me. Lord, try me through and through. Lord, look at everything, and Lord, you know I had nothing to do with that murder." Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins." What are your reins? And my heart. Your reins on a horse is what's used to steer left and right, right? Most used when you read your Psalms, reins is in there a lot. Reins are your boundaries. Try my boundaries of my life. Lines that I've drawn that I won't cross. There's things I don't say. There's things I don't wear. There's things I don't listen to. There's places I won't go. Those are my boundaries or my reins. Try them, dear God. You know where I've drawn the line. Then he says here, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons." He's just saying, I didn't have anything to do with that. "Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord." Remember I told you when you read Psalms, God's teaching you how to pray. God's teaching you how to pray. In other words, this shouldn't be, when you read it, yes, I understand the background now, I see how David's praying, but Christian, do you ever pray this way? "Now I pray me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake up, pray the Lord my soul to take. God is great, God is good, let us thank you for the food, amen." It's got to get past that sometime. I know it does with most. But do you ever pray this way? "God, I've hated the congregation of the wicked. I don't want that." God says, "I like to hear you talk to me that way." God says, "I like it when you bear to me your heart." And God says, "Be real with me. Don't hide anything from me." Keep on going. Look at verse number 6. "I will wash my hands in innocency." God, I had nothing to do with that. "So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house." I love going to church. Amen. "And the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." God, don't put me in that mix. I had nothing to do with Ishbosheth's death. Look at verse number 10. "In whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." my foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. So maybe once you understand, can you see him coming in with Ishbosheth's head and then David's anger, they're killed, and then God uses him to pen this psalm. Okay, now look at Psalm 27. Now, Psalm 27, this is the last psalm we'll look at tonight. This is my favorite psalm in the whole Bible, in the whole book of Psalms. When I sign my name to a Bible, I always put 2 Corinthians 12:9, Psalm 27. When I read this psalm after I got saved, I just remember I just cried. And I don't know why, but this psalm means a lot to me. And I've heard several people say that they really like Psalm 27. First of all, let me give you the background of it. Psalm 27, they're not sure when this was penned. However, some speculate that it was penned as soon as David found out Absalom was killed. So Absalom rebels against his dad. With David, there would be mixed emotions, right? His son just got killed, but he gets to stay king, right? Mixed emotions, right? Like watching your mother-in-law drive over the cliff in your brand new Cadillac. That's mixed emotions, right? Okay, never mind. I thought I had... That's an old joke. Okay, that's an old joke. I had to try that. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, guys. Look at your wife and go, that's not funny at all. So some think that David was used of God to pen Psalm 27 after Absalom was killed, the grief, yet he gets to remain king. Some think it was penned when Doeg, the Edomite, spake against David to Saul. Say, who's Doeg? Look him up, D-O-E-G in your Bible. It's a nasty individual, killed priests, didn't care who served the Lord. I had a Bible teacher that always say, you're such a Doeg. I mean, he used Doeg as a... I don't suggest you do that, but I'm just saying that's how I was treated. Okay, watch that. He didn't call me that either, okay? Doeg is a pretty low life in the Bible. This song, Psalm 27, was sung by the Jews after a great victory. And then here's how you break it down. They sang verses 1 through 6 in a real happy manner. And then you cut the psalm right in half. When they hit verse 7, they sang it in a slow, sad manner. So it had joy and sadness in it, okay? I don't know anything other than that, but Psalm 27 was cut right in half, and they sang the first part fast and happy. The second half, they sang slow and mournful and sad. Now that you've got kind of the background a little bit, let's read this. Ready? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? So by verse number 1, God should be three things to you. First of all, he should be your light. When I got saved, God showed me what a sinner I was. I'd always been that much of a sinner, but his light, his illumination, right, showed me what I was. And then after I got saved, his light has guided me, right? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. I'm so glad. My salvation isn't a church. It's not a religion. It's not in another person. My salvation is the Lord. Amen. I put my faith in Him, and the Lord is my salvation. He's my light. He's my salvation. And then I love that verse, the strength of my life. The only reason my life has amounted to anything is because of the Lord. He's been the strength of my life. Oh, but you don't understand. I know what it's like to not know, never have led a song. I know what it's like to have never led a choir. I remember giving my first Bible study. I know what it's like not to know nothing. No, the Lord is the strength of my life. And if there's anything you enjoy about me, it's because of the Lord. You understand? He's the strength of my life. And I just love saying that. He's the strength of my life. He's the reason my life matters. It's not because of me. You understand? And why would you say that? Because I'd like you to be able to say the same thing. The Lord is the strength of my life. He's the reason my life matters. Do you understand? My life became much more valuable when I gave myself to the Lord. Just like yours does. Okay? Watch this. Look at verse number 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me. Now, keep in mind, he could be talking about Absalom, or he could be talking about Doeg. You know, one of the two there. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host, what a verse, though a host or an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Look, you could take that verse right there. You mean if a whole army was coming down your road, what stresses you out? As a child of God, nothing should stress you. I know we all get stressed, okay? But read that verse, though a host encamp against me, I don't worry about nothing. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, I love this statement, just like you, you're invincible. There's nothing that's going to happen to you when you do what God wants you to do that God doesn't want to happen. I just love that. Yeah, how about this? I'm too blessed to be stressed. Can you remember that? Can that stick with you? There shouldn't be anything that, what are we going to do? If you need the strength, praise God. Ladies, you can look to your husband or you can go find somebody to lean on. But there shouldn't be anything that puts you in a panic mode. You read that verse and you start thinking about it. Let's keep on going. Look at verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I remember going to church for the first time. I remember going soul winning for the first time. I remember being around Christians and that verse, Lord, would you ever let me serve you full time? Soul winning changed my life. It changed my life. I had my whole life planned out. I knew I was going to the Marine Corps. Then I was going to go to college. I was going to get 3 degrees, agriculture, welding, and architecture. I already had 4 years of architecture under my belt. I was going to have a farm, weld to support my farm. And I had architecture degrees so I could design and weld what anybody brought to me and wanted me to make. Wanted me to make them. I had it all lined out. I needed this many acreage. That's all I did as a teenager. And when I got saved, and I went soul winning for the first time, and then I started seeing God could actually use me in somebody else's life to change their eternal direction, I was it blew my head. And all the plans that I had had since I could remember, 12, 14 years of planning, I set aside. And verse number 4 means so much to me. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. God, would you let me serve you with my life? God, could I be a full-time soul winner? I remember my pastor getting up and he had mentioned about how this church had closed, and then there was another one, and I just had this thought in my head. I didn't know anything about those churches. I just thought, Lord, there's so many people quitting. Is there any room for me? And I'm a volunteer. I remember when that missionary preached, I just said, this verse was ringing in my head. I came down and I knelt at the pew right here and I gave my life to the Lord. And I just said, Lord, I'm not called, but Lord, I'd love to serve you with my life. And I gave the Lord my life. One thing have I desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to give my life to full-time Christian service. What's full-time service mean? It means, God, I'd love to live the rest of my life somehow leading people to Christ. It could be as an assistant pastor, as a pastor. Maybe it's an overseas missionary. Maybe it's a Christian school teacher. Maybe it's a bus mechanic. But Lord, is there something I could do for you full-time to where I give all of my energy to getting people saved? And God, let me serve Him. And I'm very thankful for that. But watch this. You say, why would you share that? I'm not the only one God deals with like that. God deals with everybody who's willing. Everybody who's willing. Let's finish this. Psalm, I just love verse 4. I have marked in my Bible 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. You can look at it later there. I'd like to look at it, but I want to make it through this tonight. Ready? Verse number 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. When it gets bad, I don't have to hide. God hides me. And then Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is the secret place? It's the presence of God. It's your walk with God. Your Bible time is your shock absorber to the hits of life. And the more you walk with God, the more it cushions it. And the less you walk with God, the more it seems like life beats you to death. You can take the pressures of life if you've got the presence of God. How do you get the presence of God? You spend time in that book every morning. You walk with God. You love the Lord. But without it, I will say, life's rough. Life's rough enough. Watch this. Look at verse number 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now remember, this is 14 verses, and verse 7 is where it changes, right? So verses 1 through 6 is sung real happy and joyful, and verses 7 through 14, the last half of the psalm, is sung slow and mournful. Here we go. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, I just love this verse, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a verse. God, anytime you prompt my heart, anytime, Lord, you've got my attention. And whenever you say, seek my face, thy face, Lord, I'll seek. Whenever you're alone and nobody's around, can God say, get on your face? Not a show. It's not, nobody sees you. Nobody's around. Just talk to me. Can God ever say, praise me? When you said, Lord, seek my face, my heart said, okay. He's saying, God, you've got me. You've got all my attention. I just love that verse. I love thinking about it. Look at verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know how many homegoings I've used that when a parent dies? And I'll tell those when their parents pass. I read that verse. When my father and my mother forsake me, God says, I'll become your parent. He's a father to the fatherless, right? You say, but I don't have a dad or I don't have a mom. He's a father to the fatherless. What a wonderful, comforting verse. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. And then we've sung these verses here, verse 13 and 14. I had fainted or quit unless I had what? Believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know times are rough. I know, I don't think the evil of the day is catching God off guard. You know what I mean? God isn't going, whoa, it's getting kind of dark down there. God isn't doing that. I had quit unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God's still in the soul-saving business. God's still in the life-changing business. God's still working. I believe God can work in your life if you'll let Him. I believe God is still working. You say, what keeps you going? Yeah, you're right. I think we're living in nasty times. Transgenders, homos, all that stuff. I think it's sick what's happening out there. How come you keep on going? Because God's still looking. God's still saving. God's still working. I believe to see the goodness of the Lord. And we see it. Don't quit. What keeps you going? Don't let the evil of the day slow you down. Look at verse number 14, and we'll shut down with this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So the word wait is there two times. Now, some think that the way you wait on the Lord is you sit down and you wait. And the word wait can mean patience, and it does take that to serve the Lord. But the word wait also means to serve. It's where we get the word waiter, and we spell it the same way. Remember Isaiah 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why would God renew your strength if you're not doing anything? You understand? This doesn't take any strength. What are you doing? I'm waiting on the Lord. You're not doing anything. Wait on the Lord means towel. Lord, how can I help you? How may I serve you? Wait on the Lord, and He'll renew thy strength. When you read the verse again, waiting is serving. It's serving. It's not sitting. I understand the patience and faith that it takes to serve the Lord, and you don't want to rush into things, and you want God's timing. I understand that. But if that read it again and think of serving. Ready? Wait or serve the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait or serve, I say, the Lord. Wait on. Just like when they tell a waiter, go wait on that table. Right? Psalm 27 is my favorite psalm of all the psalms. We could have skipped over it tonight. I wanted to cover it with you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope it helps you as you read it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.